Heralds of Hope Incorporated presents Hope for Today. Hello, friend, and welcome to Hope for Today. My name is J. Mark Horst. I'm your friend and Bible teacher. The program you're listening to is produced by Heralds of Hope, an international gospel radio and literature ministry. Last time on Hope for Today, we began a study from Luke chapter 11 and verses 14 to 28. But we weren't able to finish that study, so we're returning to it again today. Our study is titled, You Can't Have It Both Ways, and it's taken from Luke chapter 11, verses 14 to 28. So as we resume our study, I will read that text. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest. And finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breasts which nursed you. But he said, More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. As we began examining this text last time, I suggested we've all faced situations where we had to make a choice. As much as we'd have liked to delay the choice or perhaps not even make the choice at all, we were forced by the circumstances to act. We had to come down on one side or the other. I also said that Luke's record of this event in the life of Jesus shows us several stages that help us clearly understand you can't have it both ways. We began by looking at the first stage. I called it the miraculous action. Jesus casting a demon out of a man. Because the demon was in control, the man was mute. He was unable to speak until Jesus healed him. The second stage that helped us understand you can't have it both ways was the curious accusation. After Jesus had cast the demon out of this man, some of the people in the crowd accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. But we learned that that really made no sense whatsoever. That Jesus performed a notable miracle, they couldn't deny, because the evidence was right there in front of them. But because of their unbelief, they couldn't acknowledge that reality. And so they made this curious accusation. He casts out demons by the prince of demons. Jesus' response provides for us the next stage in understanding. You can't have it both ways. And this final stage is the comprehensive answer. Our text tells us in verses 16 and 17 that Jesus knew they were trying to trap him. He even knew what they were thinking. I would remind you that arguing with deity is a losing proposition, every time. The remaining verses of our text contain Jesus' comprehensive answer to their accusations and to the thoughts they hadn't even expressed. In order to understand Jesus' answer better, we'll break it into several parts. First of all, Jesus explains the fallacy of his opponent's charge. This part is pretty simple. The accusation they made, when you really think about it, makes no sense at all. In verses 17 to 20, Jesus uses simple reasoning and logic to remind them that every kingdom that is divided against itself is brought to desolation. It is laid waste. The history of humankind has confirmed the reality of this truth again and again. Jesus argued that the head of an army would hardly work with his enemy against his own troops. If Satan was behind Jesus' exorcisms, it was logical to assume that he was behind the exorcisms that some recognized Jewish exorcists performed, like that of Acts 19, verses 13 and 14. Now, Jesus' antagonists were not willing to concede that fact. You see, they wanted to maintain a double standard, believing that their approved exorcists operated with God's power, but Jesus operated under Satan's power. And Jesus believed in a real, personal devil who heads a kingdom that is strong and united. Jesus also went on to say that a house that is divided collapses. This collapsing of the house may be the result of division in the kingdom. A.T. Robertson, in his Word Studies in the New Testament, writes, and I'm quoting, "It may mean, and house falls upon house, one tumbling house knocking down its neighbor, a graphic picture of what happens when a kingdom is divided against itself." That's the end of the quote. It's interesting that both Wycliffe and Tyndale, in their versions of the Bible, translated the phrase this way, house falls upon house. So then, since that is true, how can Satan's kingdom survive if he and his demons are divided, if they're pursuing different goals? I tell you, it's not possible. Furthermore, Jesus said, "If I am casting out demons by the power of the prince of demons, then by whom do your followers cast them out?" In other words, if you apply this reasoning to me, then it must logically be applied to your followers as well. If your argument is true, that a man must be in league with the devil to cast out demons, then your disciples have made a covenant with the enemy too. So either you must give up your argument or admit that the working of miracles is proof of God's assistance. The fact that your disciples cast out demons condemns you and your argument. They are your judges, Jesus said, conclusive witnesses against the force of your faulty reasoning. At this point in the text, Jesus introduces an interesting word picture into this discussion. He said, "If, contrary to your accusation, I, with the finger of God, cast out demons, then, no doubt, the kingdom of God has come among you." As I noted earlier, the Jews had elaborate rituals and incantations they used in their exorcisms. Jesus, as sovereign over all spirits, good and evil, usually just gave the command, "Go." This imagery of the finger of God is first mentioned in Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19. There it's used in connection with the plagues God sent on Egypt. When the Egyptian magicians could not duplicate the plagues God sent, they recognized they were dealing with a power greater than anything they had previously experienced. Jesus didn't say the hand of God or the arm of God, although those terms are biblical. No, he just said the finger of God. We often think of a single finger as being quite powerless, but not so with God's finger. That's all it takes to cast out a demon. Jesus knew the Pharisees were familiar with this terminology Moses used, and he was claiming that same source of divine power. Jesus said that this miraculous power he displayed was proof that the kingdom of God had come among them. The kingdom was present in the person of the Son. Satan's kingdom and God's kingdom are at odds. If God is able to expel Satan from his place, his area of dominion, then the reign of God has come. In verses 21 and 22 of our text, Jesus' answer progresses from reason to revelation. He illustrates the power of Satan as the strong man who is fully armed and protecting his possessions or his place of jurisdiction. Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, warns us about giving place or an area of jurisdiction to the devil. You'll find that in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, and I'll comment on that in greater detail later in this teaching. But remember, as Jesus is giving this teaching, the man who was delivered from demon possession is standing right there in the crowd. Jesus goes on to say that when a stronger man comes, and in this case that man is Jesus, he overcomes the guard, takes away all the armor which made him feel invincible, and then he divides the spoils. That is what Jesus did for this demon-possessed man. He came in, broke through Satan's armor, his defenses, and took his goods. He took this man out of Satan's bondage and set him free. You know something? Jesus did the same thing for you and for me. No, we may not have been demon-possessed, but listen to what Paul says when he speaks about this same power in Colossians chapter 2 and verses 13 to 15. This is what he wrote, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross." Now listen carefully. "Having disarmed principalities," those are demonic, "and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it." In other words, Christ, as the victor, takes all. The spoils belong to him. So the meaning and purpose of this illustration is clear. Since Jesus is spoiling the devil's kingdom, he can't be Satan's equal or some lesser minion. He must be stronger than the devil. These arguments are rational, cogent, and compelling. My friend, I hate to interrupt, but we're almost out of time for today's broadcast. Lord willing, we'll plan to be here next week to resume our study. In the meantime, if you'd like to have an audio CD or a printed copy of this complete teaching, just write and request it by its title, "You Can't Have It Both Ways." Now, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. That email address again is hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or you may write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. And remember, you can request a printed manuscript or an audio CD of this teaching. You can't have it both ways. Now, once again, the quickest way for you to contact me is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or write to Hope for Today, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Remember to ask for your copy of the teaching, "You Can't Have It Both Ways." Now, friend, I urge you to tune in next week as we continue our study, "You Can't Have It Both Ways." And until then, keep looking for that blessed hope.